feet and daylight unto my path. And a light unto, a light unto my path, my path.
Welcome to Searchlight, a survey through Scripture with Pastor John Corson. It is our desire to bring you a systematic study of the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book.
Do you have people in your life who just seem like they're out to get you? People who are without justification in their desire to do you in? If so, you may be wondering how to handle these people. And that is what we will begin to see today in our continuing look at the story of Saul and David. David, a man after God's own heart, is being ruthlessly pursued by King Saul, who is trying to kill him. And Saul has absolutely no justification for his anger. Well, let's now join Pastor John for this story in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and see how God wants us to deal with the Sauls in our life.
1 Samuel chapter 24. And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following or fighting the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." So Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And Saul came to the sheepcotes by the way, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet or to take a nap. And David and his men were in the sides of that same cave, unbeknownst to Saul, obviously. Well, verse 4, the men of David said to David, "Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, 'Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it seemeth good to thee.' This is it. The day has come." David arose, we are told, and he cut off the skirt, or the fringe, literally, of Saul's robe privily. It came to pass, after he cut off the skirt or fringe of Saul's robe, that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said to his men, "Oh, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing that he is the anointed of the Lord." So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise up against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave, and he went on his way. Verse 8, David also arose afterward, and went out of the cave, and cried after Saul, saying, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, 'Behold, David seeketh thy hurt'? Why do you listen to what men are saying, Saul, that I want to hurt you? Behold," verse 10, "this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into my hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but my eye spared thee. And I said, 'I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father, see the skirt or the fringe of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee. Yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord shall avenge me of thee. But my hand," David would say, "shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, 'Wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but my hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? David continues in talking to Saul. After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? Why are you chasing me? Oh, the Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. Verse 16. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words to Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thy hand, David, thou killest me not. If a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore, the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now Saul says, Behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. So swear now, promise now, therefore, unto me by the Lord, that you will not cut off my seed, my children, after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David promised Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men gat them up into the hold once again. What a story. In this story, we see Saul pursuing David, wanting to take him out, wanting to do him in. Saul gathered 3,000 chosen men from throughout the land to pursue David. He was threatened by David. He was jealous of David. He was determined to get David. You know the story. David was in En-Gedi, down by the Dead Sea, in the southern part of Israel, in the wilderness or desert, actually. The temperature soared to 120 degrees or more during the day. It's cooking down there. And so, in that day, we see Saul going into the cave to get out of the heat and take a siesta, understandably. But lo and behold, as he makes his way into that cave to take a nap, in the same cave, unbeknownst to Saul, way back, deeper in, was David and David's men. Now, Saul obviously couldn't see them. His eyes wouldn't have adjusted from the light to the darkness quickly. Besides, the cave would be deep, and that's where David and his men would be. So now, Saul is laying down. He's sawing logs. He's out like a light. Reminds me of last night. I was doing a marriage ceremony for Marty Maurer and his new bride, Brandy. It was up at the country club there in Medford. Great place. And the ceremony was really special. But I was totally cracking up at the very end during the recessional, because the bridesmaids and the groomsmen made their way down the aisle to exit that place. And lo and behold, as they made their way, I could see for the first time the ring bearer, a cute 3-year-old little guy. He was there on the floor, sound asleep, with his head on the pillow where the rings are kept, you see. He was snoring. He was sawing logs. He was sprawled out. One of the groomsmen came back and picked him up, and he was just kind of laying in the groomsman's arms, just kind of flapping about. He was out. Later on, I found out what happened. I couldn't see, but here I am, and you know, I can talk a little bit lengthily sometimes, occasionally. And as I was sharing the ceremony, the little guy was shifting back and forth from one leg to the other, and then he went down on one knee and was on one knee for a while, and then he just sat down on his backside finally, and then he kind of sprawled out with his head propped up with his arm. Finally, he grabbed the pillow and laid his head down on it and just went to sleep, you see. out like a light. Well, here in our story, that's true with Saul. He is gone. He's sawing logs. It's hot outside. He's pooped out. He's sound asleep. And then, you see, David in the cave, he looks. His men whisper in his ear, "This is your golden opportunity. God has brought your enemy into this cave. He's sound asleep. Hey, unsheath your sword and lop off his head, David. This is it. This is your day." And David chooses not to do that. He doesn't do what you or I certainly would do. He doesn't take advantage of what would seem to be a God-given opportunity to get rid of his enemy. But what he does do is interesting. He goes over to where Saul is sleeping, and he cuts the fringe, the border, off of Saul's robe called the skirt. Now, this was not simply for him, David, to say, as he would do later on in the story, "Hey, Saul, look how close I was to you," as he holds that material. "Look what I could have done to you. Obviously, if I cut this, I could have cut you." But that's not the full meaning. You see, what you need to know about this is, well, in those days, the borders or the skirt, the boundary of a garment, was highly significant, called the tzitziot. Now, the tzitziot, which you can still see if you go to Jerusalem today, you'll notice Orthodox Jews on their garments have these fringes, these borders, oftentimes from the shirts they wear underneath their garments, but the strings, the borders, hang out. What that is, well, in Numbers, don't turn there because we're racing the clock. Just listen, jot it down, look it up later if you choose to. But in Numbers chapter 15, God commanded Moses to speak to the people of Israel, and here's what he told them to do. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and bid them that they make fringes on the borders of their garments throughout their generations, that they may put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. It shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God." Numbers chapter 15, 37 through 39. Now what's being said there is, you, God declares, my people, my children, are to have borders or fringes of blue. Why? Blue in the Bible is the color of heaven. That when you look at those fringes, you might remember that you're a heavenly people. You're not to be enamored with this world or too rooted in this world, but you're a heavenly people. You're not to be of this world. Now, that blue was to remind them of that. By the way, you couldn't just go to Walgreens or Bi-Mart and get blue dye to make a blue ribbon for the fringe or the boundary or the border of your garment. You couldn't buy dye in those days. The only way in these days, in Bible times, to get blue was to go to the ocean and get from a sea snail, a mollusk, a sea snail, a certain kind of extraction that would cause a blue dye to be produced. But you see, it was a lengthy process. The snails were rare. And to get one thimbleful of blue dye, it required 12,000 snails to get one thimbleful of blue dye. The snails were hard to find. Thus, it was an extremely expensive thing in Bible times. They estimate that one thimbleful of blue dye was worth $96,000 in our day, in our economy. Now that makes sense. When Jesus said, our Lord said, in Matthew chapter 23, he indicted, verse 5 of Matthew 23, the scribes and the Pharisees for what? For having large borders of their garments. You've enlarged the borders of your garments, the fringes. Why? If you had big borders, that means you had to buy lots of blue, which means that you were a wealthy guy. If you had big borders, it means, man, I'm rich, I'm wealthy. Which in those days, at that time, the Jews felt that if you were rich or wealthy, it means that you were right in God's sight. You were blessed by God because you were right with God. So they had these huge blue borders to say, hey, I'm rich, and it must mean that God is blessing me. It must mean that I'm a spiritual guy. Jesus would come on the scene and show by his lifestyle and through his words that riches and spirituality don't necessarily match up in reality. But they had, Matthew 23, large borders. And Jesus said, you scribes and Pharisees, you enlarge the borders of your garments in a display of your wealth and so-called spirituality. It ought not to be. Well, the border of blue, you see, was to be upon the garments of those of Israel. And they did just that. But wait, in Numbers 15, what did it say? It declares that these fringes were to remind the people not only that they're destined for heaven, but to remember the commandments that God had given them. So, what the Jews would do is they would take these fringes, these strings, these borders on their garments, these skirts, if you would, at the bottom, and they would knot them in knots. 613 in number. Why 613? Because the rabbis figure there was 613 commandments in the scriptures. You know, the thou shalt not. So they made 613 knots, if you would. They had these knots in these strings. Now, these strings were tied in that way, not only to remember the commandments, but, well, I was in Jacksonville a few months ago, and I ran into a guy and talked with him, and he was a guy that was really into mules. And he was telling me all about his mules. Fascinating man, fascinating thing. And the mules' tails are knotted. And he was saying you can tell what a mule does, whether he's a pack mule or a racing mule or a riding mule or what kind of mule he is by how many knots he has in his tail. His tail is knotted. I didn't know this, but a mule can actually outrun a horse over a long distance. That amazes me. Well, that's just a little freebie for you today, but be that as it may, he can look at the tails of mules and tell exactly what kind of mule that is by the knots in the tail. So too with the Jews. They would knot these strings, 613 would be knotted up in such a way that you could look at those knots, you could look at those strings, and you could tell a person's pedigree, his history, and obviously by the size of the strings, his wealth, you see. You could tell where a person was from, what he did, in essence, where he's at, by the way he would knot these fringes there on the borders of his garment. That is why in Ruth, you might recall the story, Ruth came to Boaz that evening on the threshing floor, and she said, cover me, Boaz, with your skirt. Now, that isn't a request of immorality. It's not a bit suggestive or shady like we might read it in our day. What Ruth is saying is, Boaz, your skirt, the fringes, cover me. I want to come under your authority. This is your family pedigree. This is your history. This is your wealth that is indicated by these knots, by the fringes. I want to be brought under your covering, you see. I want to be part of your family, you see. It also explains something else. I'll read it to you. You know the passage, many of you, in Revelation chapter 19. We read about the coming of Jesus Christ, how he is going to come back the second time, riding on a white horse. His eyes are like flames of fire and all the rest. And then it says this. He had on his vesture and on his thigh. Notice that. He had on his vesture, his garment, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Perhaps you've seen illustrations made up of Jesus riding on that horse, coming back again with King of Kings written on his thigh and Lord of Lords on the other one, tattooed there. I don't believe that Jesus is going to come back tattooed. I don't believe he's going to go to a parlor, if you would, and get tattooed or get pierced. Well, in reality, he already was pierced, and those scars remain. But he's not coming back the second time tattooed, as many people think, on his thigh, written King of Kings, and on the other one, Lord of Lords. No. Rather, we hear that this is on his vesture and on his thigh, which means that at the boundary, the border of his garment, which would be pulled up to ride a horse, riding a horse, you would pull up your skirt, you would pull up your robe, you would pull up the garment, and thus the tzitzit, the knots, would be sitting on his thighs. And to the Jew who knows how to read these things, he would see these fringes or those knots sitting on his thighs, which would indicate King of Kings on one and Lord of Lords on the other. Are you with me? Well, even if you're not, anyway, that's the way it's going to be. That he would have this written, not tattooed in, but the knots would indicate sitting there as he was riding on the back of that horse, that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords without question. Well, enough of that. Back to our story. That makes this story a little bit different. When David comes to Saul while Saul is sleeping away and he cuts the fringes off, he cuts the skirt off, he cuts the border of the garment off, what is he saying in so doing? Saul, your position, your pedigree, Saul, your power, your authority is now given to me. I am holding this, Saul. I am holding the border of your garment, you see, the skirt of your robe, a whole lot more meaningful, a whole lot more impacting when David held that. And that is precisely why, back to our story, in verse 5 it says it came to pass afterward, after David cut off this border, this skirt, these tzitzit, the knots, the fringe that we're talking about, it says his heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Man, his heart smote him deeply. David felt awful because David knew what he was implying. I'm grabbing Saul's position in so doing. I'm questioning his authority. I ought not to have done that. His heart smote him. And he said, oh, the Lord forbid, verse 6, that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing that he, Saul, is the anointed of the Lord. Wait a minute, David, his boys might say. I would say, David, you're the anointed guy. Saul used to be, but he's been in rebellion against the Lord. Besides, when he was anointed with a vial of oil. Samuel, though, David came to you and anointed you later. Anointed you, not with a vial, but with a whole flask. You're more anointed. You're more freshly anointed, David. Saul's had his day. He's rebelled against the Lord. He's being hounded by a demon. Forget about it. You're the anointed one. And David was. Indeed, Samuel the prophet had anointed David. David did receive a greater anointing physically, tangibly, without question.
This is true. David was anointed, and apparently in a greater way. So why did David's heart smote him? Why did he think it was wrong to cut the fringe of Saul's robe? We will have the answers to these questions on our next program as Pastor John concludes this very interesting and important teaching. Please join us then.
This teaching is also available on the Searchlight website at johncorson.com. You will also find on the website Pastor John's books and other Bible study resources. Again, the address of the website is johncorson.com.
In addition to hearing good Bible teachings, it is also helpful to read of God's love, grace, mercy, and truth. For this reason, we have made available the John Corson Application Commentary Set. There are 3 volumes of these written commentaries, 2 covering the Old Testament and 1 covering the New Testament. The commentaries are based on John's teachings, so they contain the same insightful and practical Bible studies you hear on the Searchlight radio program. If you would like to order any or all of these commentaries, you can do so through the Searchlight website at johncorson.com.
Searchlight is a listener-supported ministry. We appreciate your prayers and support. May the Lord richly bless you.